Turning in our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6, please. Let's unite our hearts at the throne of grace in prayer afresh. Our gracious God and our Father, we rejoice in Thee. And our Father, we know that as we come, we've got to take our stand for Jesus in this day. Every generation needs those that will stand up for Thee. And we know that we need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God. And we pray that we might be like that today. There are many pressures upon us and many things that would seek to divert us from that path. But our God, we pray that we might be wise today, that we might have that heavenly wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above, which is first pure and peaceable and easy to be entreated. And we pray, gracious God, that we might be those that have those characteristics about us. So, Lord, bless us now as we come to Thy Word. Help us to understand it and take it in. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. The walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down and lying in ruins, were now built. We realize how the enemy of Nehemiah and the people of God in this day had tried to stop them. They had said, "They shall not know neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." And there had been a great conspiracy to try and bring the work of God to nothing. There had been the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites. What a mighty conspiracy of different nations to bring the work of God down. But thank God, the walls had risen out of the dust and out of the rubble, and now it had come to the place where the only thing that needed to be done was to hang the doors or hang the gates upon the gateposts. And if you look at verse 15, it says, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. The enemy said that they would never do it. They said that if the fox came up against their wall, the fox would knock it down. But with all their scorning and all their opposition and all their determination, Nehemiah was able to say, "So built we the wall." And thank God for that today. And when we face opposition and when we face the scorn of the world, we can take courage from what happened to Nehemiah, that the wall was built in spite of it all. And sometimes we get down and discouraged, but thank God this work is God's work. And we can go on and build walls for God in this day and generation. There was a twofold explanation of the success of Nehemiah here. If you look at verse 16, it says, "This work was wrought of our God." Now that's the real explanation of why that wall was built. It was God's work. God had triumphed. It was God's power that was available to them. And Nehemiah had come to God and sought the Lord in prayer. And God had provided his need, had provided the materials, had thwarted the desires and the plans of the enemy. And Nehemiah just sat down at the enemy, or at the end, and he said, "This work was wrought of our God." And he was able to say, "This is God's work." But not only had they God's mind, but they had willing minds. In chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "The people had a mind to work." And they really threw themselves into the task, so that at one point the enemy thought that they were trying to do the whole thing in a day. And the enemy was defeated here because God had helped them and because the people had a mind to work. They weren't going to be put off or put down. And God brought the opposition here to nothing. Now you would think then that at this stage the enemy was going to give up. Here were the walls up, and all they had to do was hang the doors upon the gates, on the gateposts. And that was the whole thing done. The enemy was defeated. Their whole purposes, their plans had come to nothing. They would have given up. Of course, if you know anything about the enemies of God's work, you'll know that they don't give up. And these people weren't going to give up either. And when they saw the work established, instead of giving up, they just redoubled their efforts. You know, we come to the stage today in some ways, and we could say of the work of God that in many ways is established. You know, there were those in days gone by who wanted this work to come to nothing. I was talking with somebody who was telling me about their old minister when they came to Cross Gower,
And he said, everybody's leaving Cross Gar. The place is nearly empty. Of course, he was telling lies. But my, that's what they wanted to say. My, they wanted to scorn the work and mock the work and bring the work of God to nothing. You know, now maybe there's a little bit of establishment and a little bit of stability about the work. And we would say to ourselves, well, the enemies will not get at us. But they will come with the same tactics as they did here in chapter 6 of the book of Nehemiah. Now the devil comes in subtle ways, and he's many ways to come. But his plans and his purposes and the way that he works are just the same today as they were in the days of Nehemiah. And so, in order to warn us, the Bible says that we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And so, in order to show us what will happen and what does happen and what is happening today among us, I thought we would take a look at Satan's tactics here in chapter 6 of the book of Nehemiah. And we want to see what he does in order to try and trap God's people and trying to bring the work of God to nothing and to make it mean nothing that they had accomplished all this great task. Let's see what they did here in chapter 6 of the book of Nehemiah. There are three particular strategies that they used. Now, the first strategy that they used was friendly advances. Look at verse 2. It says, then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. And there was a great chance, or a great change rather, in the tactics here. Now before they'd been attacking the whole of the people of God, now they had turned to the individual. They knew that if they could get hold of Nehemiah, if they could stop Nehemiah, they would do a lot to bring this work to nothing. And so they tried to neutralize Nehemiah. But instead of force, they'd come with force and scorning and mockery and direct opposition before. But now what they're going to do? Well, we'll try the friendly approach. We'll try and make friends with them. Oh, let's have a little conference together. Let's have a little bit of dialogue together. And he calls for the conference in the plain of Ono. And of course, as Dr. Paisley always used to say, Nehemiah said, oh no, to the conference in the plain of Ono. But look at verse 2. It says, then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some of the plain, or the villages of the plain of Ono. But look at this. But they thought to do me mischief. Now the purpose hadn't changed. The desire hadn't changed. The outright desire that they had hadn't changed. Just the tactics had changed. They thought to do me mischief. You know, as we look at what is taking place in Christendom today, we can see the same thing. You think of the Church of Rome. Now, the desire of the Church of Rome hasn't changed. The old face of the Church of Rome hasn't changed. Its motto is Semper Idem, always the same. And it is always the same. We think of the recent issuing of the encyclical, or whatever it was, forbidding Roman Catholics to take communion in Protestant churches. How the Pope issued a document lately saying that Protestant churches weren't true churches, and the Mass slipped a little bit, and some of the ecumenical clergy were up in arms that such a thing should be said, that they should ever let it out, that that was the desire of their hearts. But you know, even though it's all that, they still come with a friendly approach. Let's have a little bit of dialogue. Let's all have a little bit of dialogue together and get together, and we'll have this ecumenical relationship. Now that's what they're coming to do today. You have meetings in Clonard Monastery. Bring everybody together. Why don't we all get together? Let's be friends one with another. And that is their approach today. And it's a very hard thing to resist sometimes when somebody's being friendly to you. You think maybe of somebody that has been friends with you, a neighbour. Maybe they are Roman Catholic and they die. And somebody says that you should come along to the funeral. Sometimes that's hard. There are people that have found that hard. Maybe those that have family members that are Roman Catholics. And they've found that hard. Or family members that are Unitarians. And they've found it hard to stand out against these things. And there's that friendliness that we have. And they're under pressure in order to do that. And now we have dialogue with Muslims, and dialogue with Hindus, and dialogue with other religions. Oh, let's be friends one with another. It seems so innocuous, doesn't it? And the same can happen in our own relationships. Not only in the church, but in our own relationships. We have a friend who is not saved, and they're having a party, and they want us to come to the party, and you know that there'll be drink at the party, and the conversation will be anything but wholesome at the party. But my, in order to have a friendly relationship with that person, you're under pressure to do it. You're under pressure to go. And the Word whispers, don't be so fanatical. Don't be so straight-laced. Don't be so up and down. And there's a pressure today, especially on young people, to find girlfriends, boyfriends, in order to be amongst the crowd. And be a little bit flexible. You'll not do you any harm. I want you to notice that Nehemiah sees the danger. He's a man with a discernment. He says, oh no. Oh no. I'm not coming down. I'm not coming down to you. I know you're looking to be friendly, but it says that in the middle of it all, it says, but they thought to do me mischief. And the devil is seeking to do mischief to us. He'll come with a friendly approach, and he'll send you friends that'll try to get you to compromise yourself. But Nehemiah recognized the pretense. He could see through the apparent change of tactics and the subtlety of the devil. And we realize that there are compromisers today, and they would love us to compromise as well. We need to be a thorn in the side of the world rather than compromising with the world. And not only did Nehemiah recognize the pretense here, but he recognized their persistence. Because it says in verse 4, yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. And then it says that they came the fifth time. So these people didn't give up, and they won't give up. They will seek come one way and try to be friendly another way. But my dear friend, if the world is trying to entice you, and if the ecumenical movement is trying to entice us, we've got to say no. Look at Nehemiah's reply. Excuse me, in verse 3. He says, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it to come down to you? And he says, this is a waste of time dialoguing with you. And we think of all the conferences that there are in the ecumenical movement, and there are all sorts of bodies set up, this council and that council and this meeting and the other meeting. And meanwhile, the gospel is forgotten. Meanwhile, the gospel is not being preached. No, Nehemiah says, I'm doing a good work. I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. I'm not coming. Don't lower yourself. Don't come down to that level. Don't get on the downward path. Say to the devil, no, I'm not coming down. And we see the friendly approach, and we've got to beware of the friendly approach. The friendly approach of the devil, the friendly approach of the world, the friendly approach of false worship. We've got to see that. But then they try another tactic now. Not only is there the friendly approach, and when that didn't work, look at the second thing that they did. False accusation. Look at verse 5 and down to verse 7. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and thou shalt report it to the king according to these words. So what did he do now? He comes with false accusation, starts to spread rumors. Starts to spread slander. He was saying, you're trying to rebel against the king. You're building this wall so that you can be a king in Jerusalem. And you've got people to proclaim you as king. That's what you're doing, Nehemiah. We're going to tell the king all about it. And of course, they start to spread rumors and innuendos. The older people of you here will remember the rumors that used to go around the province about Dr. Paisley, about the fact that he had a ranch in America, or sometimes was a ranch in Canada, and he had all sorts of money, and all the money that was coming in the buckets, he was pocketing it, and he had all these great big ranches and places, and he was going to go off to America, and he was going to live in luxury and leave everybody here to sort it out. I heard that one a few years ago. I was surprised it was still doing the rounds. But it was still doing the rounds in County Monaghan to some degree. There was a young fella that came and joined our church, and people began to say this to him. You know, they'll say all sorts of things. They'll say all sorts of things about us. And they accused Nehemiah of rebellion. And he was the man that the king had helped. The king had helped him and blessed him. And he was the servant of the king in Shushan. And what a terrible thing this was to say about Nehemiah, that he was a rebel. And not only did he accuse him of being a rebel, but he accused him of pride and self-seeking. He was saying, you're trying to feather your own nest. You're going to set yourself up as a king. Now, Nehemiah was the very man that we have seen in the last chapter who refused to take money of the people the way that the former governors had done, and had fed them and had brought them to his own table and had fed them. This was a malicious report. It was a slander. And you know, there's more harm done in the work of God by slander than anything else. And you've got to be careful that you're not spreading the slander of the devil. Because the enemy has done more damage. It isn't the chief weapon of the devil to come through television or through the plans and programs of the church, but it comes by slander. And you know, the Bible teaches us that even if a thing is true about a brother or sister, and we spread that with the thought of doing them harm, that's a sin. It's a sin. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 13, it speaks about tattlers, and then it condemns those who are busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And how guilty we are of doing that, and busybodies and other people's affairs, and speaking of things that we ought not. But Nehemiah deals with the slander and with the scandal. Look at verse 8, first of all. He denies it. Then I sent unto him, saying, there is no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feedest them out of thine own heart. And here's a man with a clear conscience. He says, I haven't done these things. I'm guiltless. I am innocent of all this that you're saying against me. Wouldn't it have been an awful thing if the enemies of God had been able to come against Nehemiah and say something that was half true, or say something that was true of him? These were false accusations, and that's why we need to keep ourselves pure today, so that when the devil comes with the slander, that there's nothing about it, that we can deny it, and we can say there's no such thing. Give no foothold to the accusations of the devil. But then not only did he deny the accusation, but he looked to the Lord. Look at verse 9. He turns to the Lord. This is one of Nehemiah's short prayers. He says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Now the enemies had said that they wanted to weaken their hands. Their hands shall be weakened from the work that had been not done. So Nehemiah says, no, strengthen my hands. The enemies want our hands to be weak. They want us to do nothing. They want us to sit here in a little club and do nothing and not reach out to people and not see people brought to Christ and not see the gospel spread in our community, and they will do everything that they can to stop us. There's a man, when we were going round the other day giving out the challenges, very deliberately came out and screwed the thing and threw it on the floor as a demonstration of public opposition. Now, sometimes people, when they see that, are put off from going out. When they face opposition, they're put off. Now, that's the devil's tactic. He will want to put you off. But Nehemiah says, no, don't let us stop. Strengthen our hands. Let us do more of it. Let's get on with it. Let's not stop, but let's put in a double effort. Lord, we need we have strength today, but we want more strength. Go out and do more things, and to see more brought under the sound of the Word of God. So there was a friendly advance, and then there was false accusation. But then there came a false advisor. Look at verse 10. This is the third tactic. Afterwards, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. Now, the first lot of boys, they wanted to meet in the plain of Ono. They weren't professing in any way to be worshippers of God. They just said, well, we'll all get together. Let's have a friendly approach. Now, this man comes, and he's professing to be a worshipper of God. We're meeting together, but we're meeting together in the temple. And that sounds so good. Oh, we're all worshippers of God together. Let's meet in the temple. But look at verse 12. You see, and you see how that what this man says, Nehemiah even calls it a prophecy. And lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Now here is Nehemiah, and he says what this man was bringing was a prophecy. It seemed like the word of God. It seemed he was professing it, a word from God. Let's meet together in the temple. I have a word from God. I'm a prophet. But Nehemiah says he perceived that God had not sent him. And that's the next tactic of the enemy. He sends false prophets, false advisors. And they come and they say, we're saved just like you. We worship God just like you. We believe in the things that you believe. And we stand for the things that you stand for. Well, we just don't do it as vehemently. And we just don't take a stand the same way that you do. And we're not as adamant and we're not as straight-laced as you are. But we all worship the same God. And we all just do it in different ways. And they send the false prophets. Now, we can see them in the church today as well. You call them new evangelicals. And they come and they say, well, we don't just believe that the Bible all is God's word. We believe in the infallibility of the Bible. We don't believe it's inerrant. You get Christians, there are people that profess themselves to be Christians, and that's what they say today. They say there's false in the Bible, that the Bible is not the word of God. There is Steve Chalk today, and he has created a great stir, and he says he's an evangelical. He says he preaches the message of the gospel, but he doesn't believe in the substitutionary atonement. He doesn't believe that when our Savior went to die on the cross, that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He doesn't believe that, and he's trying to spread that message. And the Evangelical Alliance, fools as they are sort of half-heartedly coming against him, but they're sort of receiving the message that he's bringing. You have the charismatic movement, and the charismatic movement comes today, and they have these signs and wonders, and all these things, and they say, well, that's the signs of the Holy Ghost, but there are Roman Catholics who believe in the Mass, and they have the signs, and they have the speaking in tongues, so they must be saved too, and we all need to get together. And they come with that message, and they seem to be saved, and they seem to have the right words in some ways. But they're saying, let's get together in the temple. And they come with a false message. And we need to be aware of the false message that is coming today. And we notice here the motivation that he had. It was money. Because this man here, I'm not saying about all you evangelicals that their motivation is money, but I'll tell you this, there are a lot of them, and that is their motivation. You look at the charismatic preachers that you have in the United States, and they're done off to the last, and the big gold rings on their hands, and they have millions coming in to those television programs, or the so-called ministries that they have. It's a shame. It's a shame. And their motivation is riches. And there are some preachers who stand in pulpits, and because they're getting a great big salary, they will not preach the message of the gospel. And their motivation is money. And we notice not only his motivation, but his message. What really was he trying to do? He was really getting Nehemiah to compromise. That's what he wanted him to do. See, he says, let's meet together in the temple. Now that really was a trap. Because the word for the temple there really is the innermost sanctum of the temple. And Nehemiah would have known, as he read in the book of Numbers, that he as a governor had no right to go in there. Only the priests had the right to go in there. So what Shemaiah here was really trying to do with Nehemiah was to get him to defile himself. And then it says that he was going to go out and spread rumors against him. He was trying to get him to defile himself, and then he would use that as a means of bringing others down. And that's what the devil does. You know, if he can get you to compromise, then there are those that will spread the rumors about you. They will tell what you've done. Oh, there's a free Presbyterian. He goes to that nightclub. He goes to that meeting. He goes to that place where those things go on. That's what the devil will do. He will use what you do as a means of bringing other people down. But Nehemiah says, no, I'm not going to compromise. See what he did? He obviously knew God's word, and he used God's word to contradict what this prophet was saying. He stood upon the word of God. That's why it was important that we always believe that the word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. Because it's only the word of God that will stop us doing the things that some of these boys want us to do. Because they'll come with subtlety, and they'll come with arguments. And I'll tell you what else they want to do. They'll try to frighten us. That's what he tried to do with Nehemiah here. Look at verse 10. For they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. Oh, the enemy will come with threats. You'll not get a good job if you stand up for God. You'll not get a life partner if you stand up for God. Bend a wee bit. Threats. Threats. But Nehemiah wouldn't listen to the threats. And that's why we read in verse 15 the words, so the wall was finished. He wouldn't be diverted. He just got on. He had courage. Paul said to the Corinthians, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as your labor is not vain in the Lord. And he wanted steadfast workers. The Lord will always bless you if you stand for him. He blessed these people. And they had a wall. And they had protection. And they had the blessing of the Lord. And later on we'll read and we'll find that there is a revival in the midst. And the people began to turn to God. And God broke in because they were faithful. We need faithfulness today. I know it's a hard day, a difficult day. And there are many that want us to compromise and try to entice us to compromise. But Nehemiah said, oh no, I'm doing a good work. I cannot come down. May we say the same thing. We are seeking to do what we can for God and bring sinners to Christ. We're doing a good work. We can't come down. And may we never come down for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word again today. We think, Lord, of how it's so good to warn us. It's so up to date, Lord. We know that the devil comes with the same tactics all the time. And we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And our Father, we pray that Thou wouldst help us today to recognize, as Nehemiah recognized, what was the whole desire of Sanballat and the rest of these boys, to bring the work of God to nothing. And our Father, we pray that we might say, I'm doing a good work, so that I cannot come down. And our Father, we pray for those who know not Thee as their Savior in this meeting. And our Father, that they may turn to the one that Nehemiah was serving. We pray that they might be saved today by the grace and power of God. Help us, our God, and write Thy word upon hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.